The remainder part of this worship has already begun. Be seated, please, and we're going to, I think I'm at the right, yeah, we are. Oh, children, if you, from kindergarten up to the second grade, there's a special class for you. Wow, this is great. Man, there is so much that happens on the human side, so that worship, we can give the worship that we feel like God deserves. And there's so many things behind that. We have audio visual behind that. Children are going to a special class. It is not busy work. It is so that we might continue to worship. And I am so glad to be here with you this morning. We're going to continue in the book of John, chapter 5. I believe it is 890, page 890, if you want to turn to it in your Bible, pew Bible. I have a lot of slides. That's why I didn't come in very on time. People was worried who was going to preach. I was trying to get it all rearranged. But again, these are not just busy work, you know. It is to that our prayer, our desire this morning is to come and worship. And so all these little things are just done to hopefully make it less distraction so we can do that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire is truly that, Father, we can offer up to you the worship you deserve and honor you with the honor that you're worthy of in your Son Jesus, whom we were going to hear a lot about today. And we ask that you'd open our minds and our hearts to understand and a little bit more, and that it would go from our minds to our hearts so that our entire being, Father, would be a living sacrifice this morning as we lift our praise up in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 5 of John. Last week, we learned that Jesus seemed to come to Jerusalem on purpose. Our verse is going to be John chapter 5, 18 through 30. So up through 17 last week, we learned that Jesus seemed to come to Jerusalem on purpose and with a purpose. He doesn't tell us what feast it was, but he was there at a feast. Pastor KJ pointed out, and in chapter 5, marks a turning point in Jesus' public ministry. Up to this time, we've seen some wonderful things. We saw the wedding, he called his disciples, the lady at the well, not much conflict, but in chapter 5, it changes. The setting, the temperature changes in Jesus' public ministry. It was pointed out last week that how the public confrontation erupted between Jesus and the Jewish religious leaders that could have been avoided, but Jesus chose not to avoid it. That was very interesting. It was pointed out. And I'll just, in repass there, just point out two verses that lit the fuse of the religious leaders. First, in chapter 5, Jesus told the paralytic at the pool. This is chapter 5, verse 8. So going back there, I don't have verses for this, but he says, if you want to look, he says, get up, take up your bed and walk. So this is a paralytic last week, and Jesus found him out of all the ones, and he said, get up, take up your bed and walk. And this was on a Sabbath, okay? So these are two verses backing up a little bit that lit the fuse of the Jewish people at this time and changes the temperature of the rest of John's recording of Jesus' ministry. There was conflict after conflict, butting heads from this time on. And one is Jesus said, get up, take up your bed and walk. He could have just said, get up and walk, but he said, take your bed. And that really was something that lit the fuse of the Jewish people. And then a second verse in chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working also, and I am working. Verse 18, John summarizes the cause of this conflict from a point of view from the religious leaders. So he says it in verse 17, but our passage picks up today in verse 18, this is slide number 2, right? All right, man, we're really cooking with gas now, or oil, I don't know. 18. So the 18 just kind of summarizes what's the conflict all about, what's happening. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath by telling this man to get up, take up your bed, and walk, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God, equal with God. So there it is, a summarized. This is where we're starting off this morning. And then in verses 19 through 30, I want us to consider that the greater reason that Jesus confronted the Jews. So this is their point of view. You broke the Sabbath and you're claiming to be equal with God. And this is blasphemy, right? And I want us to see this morning, my prayer as I study this passage, it just shouts out to me that there was a greater reason for Jesus to come to Jerusalem on purpose and with a purpose, and that purpose is to declare who he was. This is the purpose. This passage is Jesus' personal statement of his deity with God, equal with God. This is his personal statement. Some theologians say that this is one of the greatest Christological discourses in scriptures. That's what we're reading today. Jesus' words about himself. Let that sink in just a minute. Jesus makes at least five claims concerning his equality with God in these verses. We won't go through them just as I will read them out, but I just want us to know this is slide 3. Yeah, we go. We're cooking with gas now, I'm telling you. Jesus said he is equal with God in his person, verses 17 and 18. He is equal to God in his works, 19 and 20. He is equal to God in his power and sovereignty, verse 21. He is equal to God in his judgment, verse 22. He is equal to God in his honor, verse 23. These are audacious claims, then and now. They are words of a lunatic, or the words of someone, like we'd say in Georgia, the likes of whom no one has ever seen before. Either he's crazy, or this is somebody the likes we've never seen before, because these claims are audacious, outrageous, crazy, and only if you can back them up will they mean anything. Why didn't nature, as I read this passage, it's easy to get caught up in some other thoughts. And as I read these claims, I asked myself, why didn't nature itself, that declares the glory of God, rise up in revolt when Jesus made these claims? I know I'm kind of putting in, you know, nature. Why didn't nature say, wait a minute, they declare the glory of God. Why didn't nature itself have an uproar, a volcano go off, or an earthquake? Because it's true. I thought as I read, why doesn't fear of the highest order grip everyone this morning and hearing these words spoken again? We've grown insensitive to a point, but we're hearing them again. And why is there not a fear of the highest that grips us, the highest order? Well, one reason is because some of us here this morning know the rest of the story. And the Holy Spirit today testifies to the spirit of many here this morning that in Jesus, God Himself has come to save and redeem the sinners. Yeah, you know, that's one reason we're not trembling right now. The other ones just don't understand it all and has not caught it. But our prayer this morning is that all of us, by the mercy and grace of God, will be captured by these verses, the word of Jesus, to understand what God has done in the person of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, we can have peace with God. With God. With God. That's bigger than AI. With God. In John, this is slide 4. I don't trust, you know, I'm going to trust these guys up there. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Jesus told the lady at the well, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth." Very important. Spirit and truth. Listen, 2 points out of this. Verses 18 through 30 that we're looking at, 19 through 30, lays out the truth about who Jesus is. Going back to that verse, it says you worship in spirit and truth. That's the worshiper that God seeks. And that truth is brought out in this verse. The truth is about who Jesus is. And Jesus speaks these words. He says, "This is the truth about me." The second point about that verse is that the implications of this truth will bring forth the worship from God's people because God is glorified in Jesus. It's all in this text today that we're reading. And so we learn he lays out the truth. And when that truth grabs a hold of, it evokes worship from God's people because God is glorified in Jesus. We will look at the truths Jesus declared about Himself and then some of the implications today of those truths for you and I. Notice in verse 17, Jesus' response, look at the verse 17 of chapter 5. Let me get to it right here. But Jesus answered them saying, "The Father is working until now, and I am working." I'm on slide 6, I think, there. Yep. And Jesus and Jesus says, this is not a dialogue. This is not a dialogue, but Jesus is on the word answer there in verse 17. That's why we're at verse 17. You're doing perfect. The word answer is a word. There could have been other words used in the Greek, but it is a courtroom word. It's a legal term, and so you actually get the feel here that Jesus is on trial, but it's not a debate and it's not a dialogue. He is answering all the questions before they're even asked, you know. But he's doing it. We said he came to Jerusalem on purpose for a purpose. He came to declare who he was, and it's almost get that feel that Jesus is laying it out here, the truth. It's not a dialogue, not a debate. It's just the truth. So in verses 19 through 30, Jesus is in, it's his courtroom appearance to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. So help me. No, You know, you don't even have to add that because he is God. And he tells the truth. It's his courtroom appearance to tell the truth and nothing but the truth about who he is. But what is so offensive to the Jews about this first truth? That the Father is always working and I am working also. Well, the Jews created a loophole for God to be able to work on the Sabbath without breaking their tradition. See, their claim, and Jesus just tears it to shreds, they're saying he's working on the Sabbath when he healed this man and told him to carry the bed. And Jesus knew that the Jews had created a loophole for God. And what do you do with God if everybody rests on the Sabbath? They knew that God never tires and doesn't need rest, the Jewish people. God only rested from his 6 days of creating. And the day of rest was to be a weekly memorial for his people to remember him in worship. God doesn't need the Sabbath. He's never tired. He never needs a nap. They knew that God, the Creator, must be always sustaining the creation he made. So they had to do something with this. God is at work. And Jesus is, the argument was this. Jewish tradition created 39 laws prohibiting work on the Sabbath. One of those prohibiting laws was that that work is considered moving anything from one domain to the next domain. That's why you couldn't carry his cot from the pool to his house. They had defined work in 39 ways, and this is one of them. And so moving anything from one domain. But here's the loophole for God. Since all the earth is God's domain, guess what? He's never moving anything from one domain to the other because he's God and he owns everything. So God, he's never breaking the Sabbath law, in other words. So they gave God a loophole. Well, using their own tradition, Jesus is declaring, I have the same immunity as God. Yeah. And so he said, you know, that's why my Father's at work and so am I. And Jesus is saying, I am God. And they knew that. See, they knew that in verse 17. In verse 18, he is making himself equal with God. So if anybody ever tells you Jesus never claimed to be God, just take them to this right here and explain to them right here. They understood exactly what Jesus was saying about himself. So using their own tradition, he says, I have the same immunity as God. And by doing this, Jesus is directly declaring his true nature and character is equal to God. Now, slide 7, notice in 19, verses 19 through 20, This is very interesting. Jesus explains that he is not speaking about being equal to God as being another God. So he's not like beside God. He's not equal to God. We're two exist. He's explaining that we're not talking about I'm equal to God alongside of God or in competition with God to the one true God. So Jesus is not dividing up God here at all. And he does it in these verses, this passage, very clearly and very understandably. If you want to understand, if you don't want to understand, you won't hear it. It's kind of like the parables. Jesus said, you know, he told the parables and some people got it as God opened up their minds and heart, and some didn't. Well, the truth is here too. If you can get it here, that Jesus is not dividing up God into three people. He's just showing the unique triune nature of God. And he's not one God alongside or in competition. Jesus uses, this was really very interesting to me. Jesus uses the custom of the day so they could understand a spiritual truth about God's triune nature that they could never have grasped on their own. So in verses 19, he starts, 19 through 20, he uses the custom of the day to explain what's going on. You'll see it. Look, watch this. The setting is of a father sharing his knowledge with a willful subordinate son. And that was the custom of the day. If your dad was a carpenter, you learned carpentry by what? Following your dad. I remember working my dad on the car, you know, and he would say, hand me this tool, until one day he said, okay, I'm going to watch you do it. Have you been learning anything? But that was a custom they could relate to. And the setting is that in verses 19 to 20. As a son, Jesus' instructions come from the Father. Yeah. As a son, his obedience is willful. As a son, Jesus, in this analogy, in this custom, they could understand. As a son, Jesus' obedience is willful, right? The Father's love for the Son is primary. The Father wants His Son to have the same honor as He does. In verse 20, so you see this setting. I almost picture this, you know, the carpenter shop that Jesus might have learned from his dad, Joseph. And that was the custom of that. That's how it was passed along. But then, unlike the earthly workshop analogy that we're talking about, this is where you need to go another step and understand that Jesus is using earthly settings so that we can understand a spiritual truth. Unlike the earthly workshop analogy, the Heavenly Father and Jesus, His Son, are speaking of glorious, miraculous work. You read on down here, verse 21, says, for the Father raises the dead and gives them life, and also the Son gives life to who He will. We're not talking about wood here. We're talking about, so unlike that human analogy, the Father and Jesus are talking about miraculous work that the Father knows the Son can do. Things that only God can do. Raise the dead. The Jews would acknowledge that. Only God can raise the dead. You know how many people Jesus raised from the dead physically? I had to look it up and make sure. Three. Just three. Yeah, it was Jairus' daughter. I shouldn't have gotten myself in trouble here. It was Jairus' daughter, Lazarus, and there's one other one. KJ's working on his phone right now. But only three people. Oh, the boy in Cana at the widow's son, right? And Jesus is saying right here, look, only God raises the dead, right? And the Jewish people have to say, right. Three was all I need. That's all you need to see that God has granted in me. I have the same character and power as God Himself. And they're talking about this in that workshop. That's how it's different. Not only the Father knows the Son can do it and then authorizes Him to do so. This is like new wine and old wineskin stuff. This will break the old wineskin up. It can't take it. Jesus says the new wine must be put in new wineskin or they burst and both are lost. This is what's happening here with Jesus' declaration of who Himself as being equal to, as being God Himself. This is new wine in old wineskin. The Jews knew of God's work. Listen, think about this. This too just captivated me. The Jews knew of the work of God through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And it's all through it. One that sticks in my mind is Saul, when he comes down from meeting with Samuel, and the Holy Spirit comes on him, and he just runs prophesying like crazy. The Holy Spirit came on. The people of the Old Testament knew the Holy Spirit. But now, listen, this is incredible. Now Jesus introduced himself as the third person of the triune existence of God. In the triune existence of God. They couldn't get there from where they were if Jesus hadn't showed up. You know, they couldn't. They had only seen the Holy Spirit and God the Father. This is who Jesus is. This is why he is proclaimed. This is why all will bow down before him. This is why there is saving grace offered in the name of Jesus. He is the third person in the Trinity, and he does the will of the Father. Man, it is great stuff. Verse 27, I think this is slide 28. Jesus explains to the Jews then in this verse, why he is standing in front of them with a voice and a body if he is God. So you're God? Well, I can touch you. I can hear your voice. I don't have any problem. So you're God? What are you doing standing in front of us? Well, one theological phrase used to explain what Jesus is declaring about the relationship between God and the Father and him as the Son, a theological term I've read it's called Father and Son functional subordination. And that means, slide 9, it means Jesus was willingly submitted to the Father to accomplish the will of the Father. There's a willful subordination to accomplish. Now, this is hard. It's probably not understanding how this all took place in the triune nature of God, but this is what happened. This is what happened. This is not how, but it's what happened. God could not die for 1 second without the world being totally destroyed. The Jews knew that, and that's why they made a loophole. God couldn't rest. If he rested 1 second, and not sustaining the world, it would be destroyed. Well, God, even less, could die for 1 second without the world being totally destroyed. Yet, from eternity past, God has ordained a resurrection at the end of the world, the first world that he created. So, on slide 10, verses 28 to 29, we read that at the end of all time, there will be a resurrection of all people. Follow me here on this. So, some people to a resurrection of life. It should be slide 11, I think. Some people to the resurrection of life, and some people to the resurrection of judgment. Follow me here on this. For God the Father, it was important that the final judgment be pronounced by someone who had been tempted by sin, but did not sin because they loved the Father. Only that quality of sacrifice would remove and be offered for the forgiveness of sin. Now, God couldn't die. Because if he did, all the world would be ended. So Jesus submitted to the Father in the mystery of the Trinity and said, I will go. And I will take their place. That's exactly what's being said. That is why the Father so loved the Son, Jesus, and gave him the authority to give eternal life and the resurrection. They give eternal life at the resurrection or judgment to eternity in hell. That's who Jesus is. That's why he has that authority. He said to the Father, your will is very important to accomplish, and I will do it. God couldn't die, yet he did die in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. And so there's mystery here, without a doubt. I'm not explaining the how it's done, but these verses just pick up on what is done. Paul describes it, the coming of Jesus, like this in Philippians 2, verses 6 and 10. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. You still look at that. I still see that picture of them working and learning in the tool shop. The son submits to the father. In the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. And then verse 9, slide 13 says, therefore God has exalted him, highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Slide 14 says, I'm borrowing a kind of a modern slogan, but are some of the ideas of it, and putting my own words with it. But it's true. This is what the verse says. God is most glorified in his people when they're glorifying Jesus. Yeah. And every, it says back up in verse 11 of Philippians, it says, and every tongue will confess, and Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. God is glorified when his people are glorifying Jesus. Man, this is powerful. In our passage today, Jesus declared how exalted he is and will be. Okay? In verse 25, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. I don't have a slide for that, but I do number 16. It tells us, Jesus says, he declares just how exalted he is. Like I said, we're not going point by point, but these are just a few of the five ways that Jesus says he is equal to God. Jesus has the power over physical life and death. In verse 21, only three people. Here's my notes. I knew I got a little bit ahead of that. Only three persons from the dead. The widow at Nain, and Jairus' son, and Lazarus. But that's all that was needed, said, with these three raising from the dead, you know it, and I know it. Only God does that. Guess who I am? Yeah. Jesus said, Jesus has authority to save who he wills. Verses 28, 24, and 25. The Jews were captured and said, you got to obey all these rules or you're not going to make it to the presence of God. And in verse 21, Jesus says, for the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, that could be and was physically, but it's also very much, as we know, this topic is speaking more of just physical stuff. He's talking about spiritually, true. And we see that also down in verse 24. I get caught up reading all my notes. And verse 20, truly I said it, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So Jesus gives life to whom he will. And his that to whom he will, he explains that later. Who will he give it to? Those who hear his words, verse 24. Whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. That is audacious. Not your rules, not your traditions, but I give eternal life. That's who Jesus is today, brothers and sisters. Those watching on the internet. That's who Jesus is today. And that's what he's claiming to be. And either he is crazy or either he is the likes of a person you've never met before by making these claims. But you can meet him. You can know him. He's making himself available. He said, if you hear my words and believe in the one who sent me, you will have eternal life to anyone. Then another claim, Jesus alone will be humanity's judge or redeemer. In verse 25 and 28, Jesus will be the humanity's judge or redeemer. You've heard it said in many different ways. Every knee will bow either in fear and trembling and dread of Jesus as judge, or on our knees, trembling, not knowing how to respond in the great joy that he's our Redeemer, who saved us by grace. That's the only two ways that we will respond to Jesus, who will be, is humanity's judge or Redeemer. As I was studying for this, I heard it said by someone else. I wish it was my own, but when I heard this, it touched me very much. Everyone, listen, look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. I don't think I have a slide for this. For an hour is coming, and when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And that's the Son that Jesus is explaining, that the other triune member of the triune God, which they had never seen before. If Jesus hadn't come, they'd have never picked that up. And come out, and those who have done good. Well, let's just stop there. Just touch my, do not mark, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Plato, Socrates. Think about these persons that you know in history too. They lived. Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan, Mohammed, Marilyn Monroe, Babe Ruth. Let's bring it home. Michael Jackson, Gloria Steinem. She knows who she is. But she will appear like all of us before the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Every president of the United States will hear the voice of Jesus. God gave him this authority and said, you'll be the voice. And everyone must respond to you, every world leader that there's ever been. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth. That's what he's laying out. This is his declaration of when he told the lady at the well, we must worship in spirit and truth. This is the truth about God. Jesus glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies Jesus. And God is most glorified when his people is glorifying Jesus. In closing, I want us to hear the words of Jesus clearly about the resurrection in verses 28 and 29. Slide 17. Listen, this is important to understand, and this is truly in closing. In the tombs, they will hear his voice, verse 29, and come out those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Listen, Jesus is not saying we will be judged by our good deeds or evil deeds. He is saying, again, in verse 24, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in them who sent me and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment because he has passed from death to life. That's what Jesus is saying, not by the good works. He said it in verse 24, this is how you come to have the resurrection of life. Believing the words of Jesus, believing the one who sent him, because they're one. The Son only did the will of the Father in a way because the Father couldn't die because everything would be destroyed. So Jesus said, I'll go because it's your will that those who respond will have eternal life. The good works recognize that the resurrection are the result. Notice what that verse says, verse 24, having passed from life to death, from passing from death to life in this life. Yeah, that's right. The good works, that's what he's saying. He's not saying you're saved by it, but he's saying you're having passed from death to life in this life, you will have good works. Paul says clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. So there we go. So that no one can boast. Verse 10 now. For we are his workmanship. This is great. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has planned from the very beginning. This is who will be saved. The good works comes because you have passed from death to life in Christ Jesus in this world. And the fruit of that life is the good works. That's what Jesus is saying. If you've not found Christ Jesus, your works are seen as being evil in that they were done on a level of self-centeredness, godlessness. And God is too great to let that claim just pass by. Because we're talking about real stuff here. We're talking about real stuff here. And God said, no, there'll be a day. And there'll be a resurrection. And you'll either raise to you'll have a resurrection of life or into evil, which is the life you've chosen to live eternally in hell, separated from God. So what are we saying here? Listen, there's such a positive note to this that it's amazing. God is not through with us. That's the positive side with this too. We're his workmanship. You are God. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're his workmanship. He's at work in your life. He is not through with where you're at right now. If you're trusting Jesus as your Savior, you're right with God. He's not against you. He is not finished with you. Matter of fact, Philippians 1:6 says, he will finish the good work he has begun in you. That surgery that's about to happen, that difficult work spot. God is not, he's your workman. He's the potter. And the potter will use a lot of different tools, but it's for your good. He's not through with you or I if we are in Christ Jesus. That resurrection is coming. And as we follow him and trust him and love him, the good works that glorify God will follow us even into the resurrection because he's at work in you and I. God's not through with you wherever you're at if you're trusting in Christ Jesus. God is most glorified when his people are glorifying Jesus because God he turned it over. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Today, I want to invite you to trust the good work God's doing in your life, man. And to find you some other believers to walk with, to study God's words with, so that you will continue to see the pruning, the work of God in your life, and the harvest of joy and peace, the fruit of being abiding in Christ. I encourage you, don't, wherever you're at right now, if you're in Christ Jesus, He is not through it. You're on the potter's wheel. You're His workmanship. And He will not be done with you until the resurrection. And He says at the resurrection, you'll be rejoicing, I will be rejoicing, because there's going to be a lot of good works. You're going to look back and say, oh man, I'm so glad God did this in my life. It enriched me so much. If you do not know Jesus Christ, we're going to come to a time of closing here. And our worship team will come back up here. The type of invitation that we like to give here is that if you are dealing with something, you felt that you sense that God is moving on your heart through His Son Jesus, then you respond to that. You right where you're at, you take care of business, and you may want to just say to God, God, I want to know Your Son Jesus. You've provided Him that I might have a way to be saved, to be completely Yours. I want that. And see how God will lead you. We as a church want to continue to help you with that if it's a first-time decision. Maybe you are going through a very difficult time and you want to say, Father, help me to stay on this. The potter's wheel. Help me to trust You. In elementary school, we've got a new phrase. It's train your brain and trust God's love. Train your brain, but trust God's love. I want you to trust God's love in Jesus Christ. And you can come down, and if you want to pray and just make that public, sometimes that's a part of the invitation. There will be people up front. If you would like to pray with somebody, we'll do that. If you want to talk more about Christ, please get in contact with us with a card in the pew, or call the office, or just come talk to us right now. People will be up front. As I bow our heads, we'll have our people come up, and we'll be ready to receive you. Or you take care of business where you're at, but respond to Jesus Christ, who has made it clear who He is today. Father, in Your name we worship, lift up the Son who glorifies You as You glorify the Son. In Jesus' name we always come to You. Amen. Let's stand as we sing and respond.
Yeah.